song leading in. Again, we finished up with Acts chapter 24 Sunday morning, and when Acts chapter 24 closes, what is the situation with Paul? Where is he at? Verse 27 tells us, he left Paul bound. I was thinking as we were singing that song, if you think about in the New Testament Christians that were persecuted, there's several that comes to mind, makes just such good examples of encouragement, of folks who under stealth persecution were faithful to the cause of Christ. Who comes to mind when you think about New Testament Christians persecuted?
Stephen.
As we've studied Acts 7.
Paul.
Really, when he began going out on these journeys in Acts 13, the persecution came upon him pretty swiftly.
With Silas in jail with Paul also.
Midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, Acts 16, good job. Peter, begin in Acts chapter 3 with Peter and John. James was beheaded by Herod, and all those are just examples in the book of Acts that you read about. Killed by Herod, Acts chapter 12. And then Paul often would write about his persecution. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he wrote about it in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and other places that he would write. I think about John, who was in exile for the testimony of Jesus Christ when he wrote the Revelation letter. And so they were persecuted. Here it is, Paul is in prison, being falsely accused. The Jews did not like the work that he was about doing. But beginning in Acts chapter 25, begin with verse 1. We'll read through a section of this and then glean from it some lessons, and it helps us to see the context. In Acts chapter 25, I told you, if you could remember, that it's a pivotal point for Paul that'll carry us through the rest of the chapter. And what does he do? I think CL answered last time.
He
appeals unto Caesar, and you see that in verse 11. That's pivotal because the rest of the book, he's making a voyage to Rome, and when the book closes, he's imprisoned at Rome. Now, when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. Remember, they had wanted to kill Paul. And I asked the question before, has anybody sought to kill you because you had taught the truth? Probably not. But yet they did for Paul. They was going to lie in wait to kill Paul for the things that he had been preaching. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly there. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Before we go on, I even think about the point about being faithful in the midst of persecution. And there's times when individuals, and maybe sometimes we, may not hold up in times of persecution or opposition. But over and over, the Bible admonishes us to be faithful to the Lord. As in where? Where are some times when God would say, be faithful? Hold up under persecution. Blessed is the man. Can you think of some places in the New Testament where he talks about that? James chapter 1, verse 13, or before verse 13, read. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Yeah, into divers temptations. And knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's James chapter 1, and begin with verse 2. Be thou faithful unto death. That's a statement found where?
Revelation 2:10.
Revelation 2:10, probably the one that comes to the top of everyone's mind. Now, the context of that, Paul, John is writing to the seven churches of Asia, and in every instance of him writing in chapters 2 and 3, to him that overcometh, and then he gives a blessing that he will be bestowed upon those that overcome. And be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, as Paul wrote to who? If I were to say that, if I was to say that is in the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament we recently talked about, where would that be? And we're only 3 days from Sunday. Good job. 1 Corinthians 15, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, 58 when that chapter is summed up. But over and over, be faithful. And here Paul is in prison, and he's either going to have to cave or be faithful unto God, and he's going to give it a defense of himself. But you go with me, those that are among you that are able, you accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. Now here's a kicker. Which they what? Which they could not prove. Falsely accused. I think about someone else in the New Testament who was falsely accused and as a result put to death. Now, Christ was. I did a sermon a good number of years ago now on the unjust trials of Jesus and how he had false witnesses and so forth. They laid many, many grievous complaints against Paul, but they couldn't prove the things that they said. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. And so Paul said that he did nothing against three things. Against the law, the temple, and Caesar. So I'm not guilty of the things that they're accusing me of. And we already talked about it in chapter 24, and Mark dealt with it a week ago from this past Sunday about the resurrection. That he was called in question concerning the resurrection. Well, they had the Old Testament, but they were concerned. They were upset that he taught that Christ had raised from the dead. And that's getting ready to get brought up again. As Paul has given an answer for himself. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, and that ought to cast our minds back to verse 27. Because I tell you, in the New Testament, you read about men pleasers. There were some who would not confess Christ because they really... they esteemed the praise of men over the praise of God, over that which was right. An example would be who liked the praise of men in the New Testament? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. Now I think about it in John chapter 9, the parents of the man that was born blind, they would not confess who Jesus was because of what the Jews had threatened and had said. And then I think about the statement that Paul made in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, Galatians 1 verse 11. In verse 10 he talked about the fact that he sought not to please men. But to please, he said, if I seek to please men, I shall not be the servant of Jesus Christ. But Festus, just like Felix, was willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. What suppose you could have been in Paul's mind as to why he did not want to go to Jerusalem?
I can get a fair trial.
Yeah, not a fair trial.
Of course, they let him wait for him to go there.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking too. There's a bounty on his head. That men said made a vow. There's people that wanted to kill him. And was Paul aware of that?
Yes.
He sure was. So he says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, which in addition to what we just said about that, Paul was also able to exercise the right of what? Of a Roman citizen, as we've already studied. So he says, listen, I'm where I ought to be judged at Caesar's judgment seat. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse to die because it would be against God's law for a capital punishment to be carried out. Is that what it says, boy?
No.
Were there things under the law of Moses, by the way, which justified the taking of life?
Yes.
Absolutely. There was a number of things. To name a few would be what? Adultery.
Homosexuality.
Murder. The ill treatment of parents by their children. And the list just goes on. Sorcery, witchcraft, and bestiality. And the list just goes on with that. Those sort of things. Paul's not saying, listen, it's wrong for anybody to exercise to put me to death. God said it. No, no. Paul says, if I've committed anything worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. And here's what we've mentioned time and time, you need to underscore. I appeal unto Caesar. He says five things in this little text, if you want to jot them down, underscore them. That's pertinent, that's important. He says, I stand at Caesar's judgment, see where I ought to be judged. I've done nothing wrong. I don't refuse to die. Not guilty. And I appeal unto Caesar. That sums up that little section. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And the rest of the book of Acts, as I've already said, focuses on that point, that he's going to go to Rome. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And all through the book of Acts, we see who is in rule, who is in power. And when you think about King Agrippa, you think about Caesar, you think about Festus.
Rome
is. Why is that important? I just recorded a TV program today on the kingdom of Christ. Why on earth is that important to remind people that Rome was the ruling power at the time? I basically just gave you the answer. Why is that important? Because of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. In the days of what kings? Of the Roman Empire. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of gold, as he's interpreting this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. You're the head of gold. And then the next kingdom, going on down, head of gold was Babylon. The next kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. The next kingdom was the what kingdom? Alexander the Great and so forth. The Greece, the Grecian kingdom. And then the fee was Rome. And it was during those days that the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And so that's important to point that out to people that Rome was a ruling empire. Paul's going to go unto Caesar as he appealed unto him. And then verse 14, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. So you had several people in play. You had Felix, Drusilla, you had Agrippa, Festus. And so he declared that unto him, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, which takes us back to chapter 24, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desired to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused, have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. And this is not the first time that Paul's been at liberty to answer for himself. But understand that he's a Roman citizen. And they're saying, look, he had a right to have his accusers face to face. And then he's even going to go on to talk about the fact I really needed something right about him. Therefore, when they were come here without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. And I don't know what he supposed, necessarily. But had certain questions against him, unless it was something related to treason, but the text just simply doesn't tell us. And again, the Romans didn't care about, well, you're going against the law of Moses. They didn't care about the law of Moses. They had more than one God. If you didn't like the God of Israel, just pick you out another one. They didn't care. But they cared about treason. And obviously, that's, we see that when the Lord was before Pilate in John chapter 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition. If somebody does not use the King James Version, what other word is used there? Is that what it said? Religion? Use what version is it? New King James? Yeah. And it's rendered that way, and you might even be a good idea to make a note of that in the margin of your Bible, and even put the reference over to Acts chapter 17, because as we've already studied, when Paul was at Athens and his spirit was whole, or stirred within him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry, he said, I perceive that in all things you are too, the King James Version says, superstitious. When we think about superstitious, the way we use it today, what do we think about?
Black cats.
Black cats and rabbit feet. I don't even think you get a rabbit, dyed rabbit foot anymore. But at any rate, that's what we think about. But really, the idea is too religious, even though you can be religiously wrong and error. And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's what the problem was. Mark's pointed that out so ably to us. That was a problem. They believed in a resurrection. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to the resurrection of the Holy One or the Just One of God. But the problem was, we don't believe that this man that you're preaching is the Savior of the world, the Messiah that was to come. We don't believe that he was the Savior because, where's he at? They crucified him. Where's his kingdom? Wasn't his kingdom supposed to be a physical kingdom that would really deliver us from the hand of the Roman Empire? Out of the hand of our oppressors? Wasn't he supposed to be the Old Testament Joshua, the one that would deliver us into the promised land? And he's been crucified. So they didn't like that idea. But it reminds us over and over that the kingdom of Christ, which indeed was established as prophesied in the Old Testament, set up in the first century, Acts chapter 2, that Jesus promised to build, that John and Jesus preached about, Matthew 3, 2 and Matthew 4, 17, and the Lord said it would happen within your lifetime, talking to some in Mark 9, 1, indeed was established. But it's not a physical kingdom, it's a what?
Spiritual.
Good job, Jim. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the Lord made that statement so very well in John 19, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But my kingdom is not hence. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Paul even talks about that, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. That's not a physical battle. And Ephesians chapter 6. And that's the point that is behind the passage in Isaiah chapter 2 about the pruning hooks and the swords and the plowshares and so forth. It's the nature of the kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom.
Now when you look at the Pharisees and all of them, they didn't believe even seeing Jesus do all the miracles. And they didn't even believe their eyesight appeared. So what good purpose would they have served Christ after he rose to appear to them? They wouldn't believe it then neither.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. They had set on the law of Moses. Nothing was going to change their mind.
And the very miracles, Seal, that would not convince them led to so many people believing. And John, over and over, as a result of what people saw, they believed, but not to the hard-hearted Pharisees and religious leaders. And then I think automatically when you brought that up about Luke chapter 16, when the rich man said, send Lazarus back that he may teach my brethren, my five brothers, lest they come to this place. What did Abraham say? If they will not believe them, neither will they what?
Believe it from the dead.
You know, one believe, even if a miracle took place, one come from the dead. And we think today, well, you know, surely think of the people that would believe today if they could just only see one of these Bible miracles. No, if they're not going to believe the testimony of Christ revealed in the Bible, which is for the explicit purpose of producing faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and John 20, 30 and 31, they're not going to believe if one came forth from the dead. We've got the very word of God. And people many times won't believe. Let's see, we're on verse 24. No, I'm over in 26. Let me get back to our chapter. Yeah, I appeal unto Caesar. And then in verse 18, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him, and again, that Jesus had rose from the dead. Paul affirms that he is alive. And again, 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul deals with that, and we've already talked about that on Sunday, but you need a reference to 1 Corinthians 15 at this point in Acts 25. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, now I thought he said Caesar. Someone said, now there's an, see, I told you this Bible contradicts. Earlier he said, I appeal unto Caesar, and now this man is saying that he appealed unto Augustus. How do you answer
same
that?
Person.
Same person.
Caesar. Right. Caesar Augustus.
Good job. And see, a lot of times when individuals say things like that, it's just simply they don't know. And I know there's going to be skeptics regardless if you show them, but still, we point out he's the same person. I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Augustus Caesar, I was thinking, or there were many Caesars, and which was just simply a title. But and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered in the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Away with this man. He ought not live anymore. Now, the first time that's been alleged. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I had no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. I need something to write about this man, but I've examined him, has committed nothing worthy of death. Well, why do you need something to write? Because he's going to tell us in verse 27, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Well, yeah, the Jews had, what about the crimes that the Jews laid against him? Couldn't he just write those crimes down? Why didn't he just do that?
Donnie, this was the sixth time that Paul defended himself. Start with the century and the crowd, and you go through Festus and Felix and Agrippa. Now, this is the sixth time, and there's still no charges to be sent to Rome yet.
Good. Anything wrong, by the way, about standing up for yourself? You can do it in a good manner, but you can give an answer for yourself, defend yourself against your accusers. But why didn't he just write, good points, Mark. Why didn't he just write those accusations down and send those accusations on to Rome with Paul?
It had nothing to do. Rome had no interest in that.
That's the point.
Yeah.
They could care less.
There's no charge.
Care less.
They can't find a charge.
Nothing worthy of death. They're all concerned about these. The fact that Paul was preaching about Jesus, preaching that he was risen from the dead. And then in chapter 26, then said Agrippa unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. I wonder if he's going to do that. You think Paul had backbone? Now, Paul was, he was an educator. He was able to do it. He was an able-bodied person that could really speak to a lot of different people. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." What was the difference between Festus and Agrippa at this point?
Festus sought to please the people.
He sought to please the people. And he didn't have the understanding that Paul says to Agrippa, "I know that you understand. I know you're expert in these matters and the things that the Jews hold to. My manner of life from my youth." When you think about the life of Paul, he's getting in before his conversion, just the overall picture of his life, he's getting ready to fill us in on some things. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." We've already talked about the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul points out that after the straitest sect, a sect is what? Think about sectarianism.
Just a group that comes together for some similar purpose.
Yeah, it's a group. It's a division. And so the Pharisees was a group, a division, a class out of the Jews. "And now I stand him and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise," italicized in the King James Version, "but unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, say King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews." Talk to him about this hope he's talking about. And he says 12 tribes of Jews are instantly, day and night, serving God, hoping to come. What was the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers? What is that in reference to? The Bible often talks about hope. We just dealt with that in a sermon. We're saved by hope, Romans 8:24. It's an anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19. Hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. "Those that sleep in Christ, don't sorrow for them as others which have no hope." 1 Thessalonians 4. So the Bible often talks about hope, but what's the hope here that was promised to Israel? That he's called in question about. Well, there's many things that was promised to Israel. Promised to Abraham. Abraham had a threefold promise, which namely was what?
Land.
The land. Was that fulfilled, by the way?
Yes.
Absolutely it was.
The nation.
The nation. "They all make you a great nation and exceedingly great in multitude." Was that fulfilled?
Yes.
Sure was. They came out of Egypt, a mighty, strong group of people, as far as number is concerned. And what was that third promise? Yeah, the seed promise, Galatians 3. And that promise specifically was what?
Christ.
Now Christ said, "Through thy seed all nations of the earth would be blessed." But he specifically clues us in on what he's talking about when you read verse 8. We're instantly, our 12 tribes of Israel is serving God day and night for what was promised, the hope's sake. He says, verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing credible with you that God should raise the dead?" I told you, we talked about Sunday about the connection between our baptism and the resurrection of Christ, Romans 6 and 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Had Christ not raised from the dead, what good would it do you to be raised from the watery grave of baptism? Nothing. Because baptism only saves by the resurrection of Christ, Peter talked about. We are only begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ, Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 1. Had Jesus not raised from the dead, what on earth would we be talking about? Begotten us again into a living hope by his resurrection. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Why should it be thought with you an incredible thing that God was at the second bell? That God would raise the dead. Well, I have to stop there. Our time's come and gone, but I appreciate your good attention and your good participation in our class. Any thoughts, comments, questions that we can answer next time? Thank you.